Thank you, evangelists. I have to say that it feels a little funny for me to be up here speaking to some amazing giants of evangelism around the world. And my heart, just today would be, as we're all here together, that we remember how beautiful our King is and how faithful he is and how worthy, of us to spend our lives to share about his goodness, And I pray you'll just leave here revived, more in love with him because of our unity together, but more revived as we think about the message that we have to share. So today I just want to talk a little bit about knowing God. And I don't think I'm going to say anything you haven't heard, because you all love him. You're giving your lives to share him with the world. But let's just remember today how good it is to know him. And, I was thinking, why don't I pray for us really quick? I think I need prayer. So I'll pray for myself. No. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together, Lord. This is a room full of your people. This is a room full of men and women who have said, Lord, I will do what you ask me to do. This is a room, Lord, of people who are broken, and we have mountains in our way, like that beautiful song. And there are walls we've been marching around, Lord, and we are marching in faith because you said it and we believe it. And every one of ours is different. But Lord, as we come together today, I pray you'll just infuse us with renewed hope in your promises, renewed hope in your personality and your person, and who you are and who we are in light of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for being such a generous God. We love you. Amen. Amen. So I've been thinking about how simple and strategic God is. That's a very, very random statement. But I was thinking that God is a little bit like an iPhone, an Apple product. Like, how dare I say that, right? But I didn't grow up, Andrew and I didn't grow up with technology in our hands like our kids have, right? And so for them, it's so intuitive. So I'm still amazed when I get a new phone and it's so intuitive. You touch it, it turns on. You leave it, it turns off. You take your AirPods out, they stop. Your music pauses. You put it back in, it starts. Like, that's amazing. I think that's amazing. And, you just think about, I know these products are very complex, very, very complex. But the brilliance is that they've been made easy and intuitive and simple so that we can understand them. Us, who, it's just goes against our grain technology, but we can understand them and use them. And, maybe God is just a little bit like that. He is so complex. He is beyond our understanding. He is a mystery. He is ununderstandable. Is that a word, babe? Ununderstandable. But because as soon as we grasp something about God, he switches on us. And then there's this great paradox. And we're like, Lord, wait, I thought you were like this. And then he reveals a whole nother side of his character. But the beautiful side of God that I love is that he's allowed us to know him. He didn't have to. But he has allowed us to be in relationship with him and to know him. Ephesians chapters 1-3 are all about the beautiful themes of Christianity. And if you ever feel discouraged and just need to be reminded who we are, read those three chapters, Ephesians 1-3. As Paul is writing to the church And he's praying for them because he loves them and he cares about them, you know. They're his spiritual sons and daughters. And this is what he prays for them. And I was thinking about this today. As we come together and we pray for each other and we think about the work that we're all doing in different parts of the world, maybe this is part of what we can pray for each other. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, that's you, your love for people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And what does Paul pray? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, one, the hope to which he has called you, two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and number three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. How beautiful. Paul could have prayed anything for the church, but in his cell, alone, as he prayed for his church, what did he pray? He prayed that they would know God better. He didn't pray that they would be better evangelists, but we should. We should pray that for each other. But that's not what he prayed. He didn't pray that they'd be better husbands and wives, which we should, or better parents. He didn't pray. He didn't even pray that they'd be more holy. He didn't pray that. He prayed that they would know God better. So I am praying that for us, that we can know God and that we will know him better as we journey here on this earth. You know, I think about all the things we know, all the useless information that we have, you know, the stuff about celebrities. I don't think you people are carnal enough to really even care about celebrities. But the younger generation, they know so much about people who don't even know who they are. Like, how random is this? But I think about the stuff I know and how useless it is, like every 80s song from my high school years. Yeah. I was driving in the car, right, Tara? And that song came on. Love will keep us together. Think of me, babe, whenever. I know every word to that song. And Sadie, my daughter, she's 14, she was sitting beside us, me, and she looked at me, she's like, Mom, wow, that's weird. I knew every single song, and I hadn't heard that song in so long. How do I know those words? Every word to that song. What a dumb song. But, you know, you think of, like, how much stuff we know that is so useless, you know. I wish I could get rid of all of that and I could just have all the Psalms there, like just right there. But the other thing about knowing things is in our culture, in the Western world, really we are taught to know ourselves. We spend time, energy, you go to counselors, psychologists, that the whole focus is know and understand yourself. And if you know and understand yourself, there you will find peace, there you will find hope, and there you will find joy. Really, your problem is you don't know yourself. Because if you know yourself, you'll know how to live in this world, right? And that, you know, I'm not going to get you started, Josh, but like that has infiltrated the church. And that is what a lot of times we in the church spend our time doing, knowing ourselves. You know, I was an art major in college, and, you know, if you want to go to art school, all you'll be taught is look in, know yourself, understand yourself, and express it out. And I did that for years, and, you know, I looked in and I found darkness, and it was like the darkest season of my life. It was the saddest season of my life because I hated what I found inside. It wasn't good. And it actually drove me towards the king, because as I looked in, I was destroyed. And when I looked out, I found hope. You know, the truth is that knowing God will help us understand ourselves. When we know him, he made us, he created us, he knows our personalities, he knows things about ourselves that we don't even know. We don't understand, why do I do this? Why do I say this? Why do I respond this way? He knows, and he says, look to me. And one of the byproducts will be, you will understand yourself. The thing about knowing God is, we don't need to know him until we need to know him, right? Amen. We don't really get to that place of needing to know him until we really need to know him. You know, I've had various seasons in my life, Andrew and I, where we have struggled with the character of God because of our circumstances. You know and you believe certain things about God. You read it and say, yes, it's true. But until you're faced with the paradox of, I'm looking at this, but God says he's this, do I really believe what he's saying, that he is who he is? I remember a couple years ago, our son was suffering very deeply, and we couldn't fix it. We couldn't change it, and we couldn't help him, you know. And we felt so helpless, and I remember sitting in my car and crying out to God and saying, are you faithful? I've always believed that you're faithful. I sing about it. I write it to people. I say it to people, God is faithful. But are you faithful? Are you faithful? Because what I'm seeing, the suffering of my child, I am haunted to believe that maybe you're not a faithful God, you know? And that night, I remember picking up my Bible and looking up every single verse where faithful, God's faithfulness is used. And because of my circumstances, I was pushed to find this out about God. Is he faithful? Do I know this about him? And you know what I read? I just have to tell you because it's so amazing. Revelation 19:11. I know you know this verse. At the end of all days, when all the story is written, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. And when I read that, I thought, you are. Faithful is not what you do. Faithful is not just what I see evidence. Faithful is your character. And something changed in me, in my posture towards what I knew about God. You know, when we think about knowing God, I think about my father. All of you know this, I'm raised in Kingston, Jamaica. I met Andrew when Luis had a crusade there in 1994. And my father is an amazing, godly evangelist who's trapped as a businessman. You know, he's that guy. He wanted to be a missionary. God said, no, stay and be a businessman. And, my father had dyslexia as a child. And he was a black sheep. His father started the first chicken poultry operation in the Caribbean. His father was a very, very hard Jewish businessman, you know, but my dad was, he is dyslexic and he was wild and crazy and just so disappointing to my grandfather. And he never finished high school. And my grandmother got saved at a Billy Graham crusade in 1959. And that impacted our entire family. And when my father was in his 30s, he had a very dramatic conversion. And the first book he ever read cover to cover was the Bible. Now, many of us, well, probably not you guys, but many people with college degrees who are Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover. And my father, who never graduated from high school, reads the Bible cover to cover every year. And you know, year after year, he studied the Bible and he grew and he changed and God changed him because he got to know God. Not about God. He got to know God, him and God. And my father is one of the most successful businessmen in all of Jamaica. And he's still an evangelist, you know. And every day you talk to my dad, I could call him right now and say, Dad, what'd you read today? What'd the Lord say to you? Every single morning. And he'll say, you know what he said to me today, Wendy? You know when the Israelites, something that God, because of what he did, at 6 a.m., him and God, he has learned something new every day, and he's 82. And it's so beautiful. Him and God every day. And you see it all over his life, you know? And you know, one of the things that's so interesting about knowing God is, do we spend that time, and I'm talking to myself, to know him? Do we take the time? And those of us in ministry, sometimes it's really hard because a lot of times we can take the time preparing for something, getting ready for something. But are we really taking the time, him and me? Do we hear the Spirit speak to us, encourage us? Not just listening to podcasts or reading devotionals or Bible studies or commentaries. Luis used to always say, the scripture tends to shed light on the commentaries. And I would add, you know, on our podcasts and our Bible study groups and all our devotionals. And if you think of it, when we read a devotional, right, we are engaging in what God is teaching, has taught someone else. But when we engage with the Bible directly, God, by his Spirit, speaks to us directly. And we can miss something if all of our spiritual intimate time with God is through another avenue. And we don't do it out of sense of legalism, right? But out of sense of longing, a sense of, I can't breathe if I don't hear from him today. I can't walk through this day if I don't hear his truth coming against the lies of the world. And I would like to suggest that the reason many Christians become offended at God or disillusioned with him, and not just people outside of ministry, us in ministry, us in full-time work, become disillusioned with him when trouble comes, disappointment, when our marriage starts to struggle, when grief walks through our door, when our children suffer or they break our hearts, because they will. If you have young kids, trust me, they'll break your hearts. But we become offended because we don't really know him. We don't know him. He, the suffering servant, the one who never promised us a trouble-free life, never promised us successful children, dang. How could he? I know. He never did, though. He never did. He has no grandchildren. He never promised us a life without grief. He never promised that we would walk this earth without aching disappointments. He never promised that. And we become offended, don't we, when the trouble walks through our door because we don't know him. And when that pain invades our life, we wonder who he is and where he is. But when we do know him, we line our trouble up with who he is, his sovereignty. We see our trouble with different eyes. And we lean on the one who says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you, even not if. But when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will never leave you. I love these promises. Psalm 25, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Literally confides in us. And I think everyone in this room have those moments where we say, God confided in me. Amos 4, he who forms the mountains, who created the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord Almighty is his name. He reveals his thoughts to us. Psalm 119 says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I'm not talking about walking with God, talking to God, and you find some extra truth that no one else knows. You know, then you'll start a cult. I'm talking about the truth that's here. The truth that's here that the Holy Spirit penetrates our minds and our hearts with. And do we know, when we know him, we know what Jesus is like? I recommend a really beautiful book that I like to read memoirs. And Philip Yancey has a beautiful book, Where the Light Fell. It's a little hard to read because he grew up in a very legalistic Southern family, very racist family, actually. And his mother really struggled with mental illness. But it's a beautiful story of how he turned to the grace of God from this chaotic childhood in the church to turning to understanding the grace of God. And the thing that struck me was when he went to college, he started reading the Bible for himself and he started reading the Gospels. And when he started to read the Gospels for himself and see what Jesus was like for himself, that is when he fell in love with Jesus, turned his back on his background and his family. It's very beautiful. So when we allow the Spirit to speak to us, we see the beauty of our King. So quickly back to Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul touches on three things. On what we know, and there's so much, but here's just three to focus on today. Three beautiful things on what we know when we know him. Number one, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know the hope to which he calls you. When we know him, we become people of hope. And that, the Hebrew word for hope right there means attachment, a cord. It means literally a C-O-R-D, cord. And when you think of it, that is what hope is. That is what hope is. It is an attachment that can never be severed. Sometimes we're just barely hanging on, right? But we become people of hope because we know our hope and how the world needs people of hope. Amen? We become people of riches. We become people with an inheritance. Paul says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Most of you know we have a 14-year-old girl who's adopted. We got her when she was 5 months old. And very often someone will say to us, what a beautiful thing you've done adopting this girl. And we'll say, no, 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 we wanted her. It was our pleasure and our will to adopt her into our home. And she's our child. We don't even look at her as adopted. We don't even see her that way. And, you know, that's a human picture of adoption. You think of God and his perfection and the way he sees us as adopted into his family with an inheritance that can never what? Perish, spoil, or fade. How beautiful. You know, have you ever noticed that very, very wealthy people walk through the world differently? Have you ever noticed that? Very, very wealthy people walk through the world differently. They walk into restaurants differently. They walk into Nordstrom differently. Right? They would walk into here differently because they have something that they know they have. Amen. They have a lot of money. And they can fly out of here no matter what happens. They have freedom and power and authority. But you know what this is saying here? We are those people. with real riches. We are the ones with the true inheritance. Like what they have will fade and be gone. We are the richest people in the world, right? We need to walk through the world, not in arrogance and pride, but with a sense of, my father used to always say, for a long time when I was a child, I didn't understand what he meant, but now I do. He would say, your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Where is that from? I don't even know where that's from. Somewhere in the New Testament. But I would be like, oh, okay, yeah, Dad. But now I get it. You know, our Father is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we have an inheritance with him. And we are not people of pride, but we are people who are sure of who we are and who our Father is. Number three, we become people of power. You know, this is a big one for me personally, because honestly, I have walked through a lot of my life feeling very weak, very unable to do the things that God has called me to do. And, you know, the thing about being a person of power is that we have something available to us outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit that is unavailable to us outside of the presence of his Holy Spirit. Paul says that he prays that they will have power to grasp how wide and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why would he pray that they'd have power to grasp love? Why? Because I truly believe, and I know this has been true for me, that the greatest lie that the enemy will tell us in the church, in full-time ministry, in wherever we are, either in the church or out the church, the greatest lie the enemy will tell us is that God isn't good. Is God really who he says he is? That was the lie. That was the first lie in the garden, wasn't it? That was the very first lie. And that was the lies that the enemy brought to Jesus in the wilderness. Is he really who he said he is? And that is the same lie that plagues us and will plague us day in, day out. If the enemy can just allow that to take root in our lives, he is not really who he says he is. That lie will undermine us. And Paul knew that, and he says, I pray you will have power to grasp how wide and high and long and wide is the love of Christ and to know this love. And that's what happens when we know him. We know that love, and every day we come face to face with him. And the lie, maybe we sit down with the lie, and when we get up, he has combated the lie with the truth. So, are we on a journey to know him? I pray. I think we are. I think we are. And we cannot give up. We cannot stop to be people of hope, people of an inheritance, and people of power. And why are these things so important? Well, first I'd like to say, not really to the olders, because the olders, we all have our real Bibles. But the youngers, and there are not that many youngers here. Ben, Jonah. I know. Read a real Bible. Read a real Bible. I'm sorry. I'm not going to die on this cross, but I really believe in it. I really do believe. Read a real Bible. Have a Bible. Have a Bible that you mark up. Have a Bible where you read a psalm that's a promise for your child, and you put the date down. You say, God, I'm claiming this for my child. Maybe read something that the Lord speaks to you about, a promise for your ministry. Write it down, and you will look back. This book, can I tell you, this book went through a plane crash, and I got it back. I cannot believe I got it back, my Bible. And it's proven, Jonah and Ben, that you retain more when you read a real book. I read it somewhere. I read read it online somewhere. You don't have to read a real book of any other book but this book. And I always tell my kids when they do go to Bible class, because we send them to Christian school, and they're like, oh, Bible. And I'm like, this is the only book you're going to read at 17 that you're going to hopefully be reading when you're 40, this book. So just get a real Bible. I'll buy you one, Jonah. There's some back there. And just, you know, this is where he speaks to us. And I know we all know it. I pray you'll be encouraged. And why is this so important? Why is this so important for us in full-time Christian work? We've devoted everything to serving him. We've said, Lord, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. Why is this so important that we are the people of hope? We are the people of inheritance and power. Andrew and I just got back from Jamaica with my family. And it's a very, very special time in Jamaica right now because it is mango season. Yes, Lord, it is mango season. And this is a sacred time in Jamaica, and it only comes in the summer. And even when we landed in the airport, we were talking to the customs lady asking us, how are the mangoes this year? How are things going? Is there enough rain? Are they sweet? Is this mango sweet? That mango sweet? This season is so sacred to Jamaicans. They write songs about mango season. They're folk songs. I'm not going to cook because it's mango time. Because mango is really like a superfood. It has nutrition, all these different vitamins and minerals, and it has fiber. It's considered, what do they call it, babe? A superfood. Superfood. A superfruit. At dinner conversations when I was growing up would be about mangoes, different mango trees. So that man over here, he has that mango. I'm going to take a graft from his tree, plant it, graft it to my mango tree. So then the dinner conversations are, how are the mangoes this year? Was the graft working? Because his mangoes are sweet, or your sweet. Mango is a very, very sacred time in Jamaica. So when guests come to visit us in Jamaica, at breakfast time, we'll offer them a mango. And invariably, someone will say to us, oh, I don't like mangoes. We'll say, what? Everybody will stop. The conversations will stop. And they'll say, no, I don't like mangoes. And we're like, you don't like mangoes? They're like, no, I've tried them. Don't like them. We'll say, no. What you have tried is not a mango, because you live in Oregon. That mango was picked before it was ripe. It was shipped 2,000 miles to the Northwest. It sat on a box in the back of the grocery store before it was brought out. What you have tried is not a mango. And then we'll go in the kitchen and we'll get a nice, sweet, perfectly ripe Bombay mango. We'll put it on a plate and we'll cut it just right and give them a spoon and say, here, try this. And of course, they'll try it and they'll say, oh, this is what a mango is supposed to taste like. The world needs the real Jesus. They've heard about fake Jesus on NPR or whatever documentary on Netflix. They've heard about fake God. They've come across fake God. But they need the real Jesus. And that is why we're here, right? The world is desperate. Just as every visitor in Jamaica is desperate for a real mango, the world is hungry for real Jesus. Who is he? And we can't share him unless we know him. Like, really know him. Humbly. Not have it all together, know him. Like, oh, my life is so nice, neat, and perfect. I'll share that. No. My kids are breaking my heart. But Jesus, oh, Jesus, he's so sweet. He's never left me. He is here. And he's so good. Taste and see that he is good. And I pray as we go out from here, first of all, I pray all of us have come here with things, you know, because we live in this broken world. And we've come with things that could, if we allowed the enemy, could take root and undermine what God is doing in and through us. Every one of us have come here with that. And that would be the enemy's great joy. But he says, I am the real sweet Jesus. And I am right there in the middle of your broken marriage, your broken kids, your broken finances, your broken city, whatever it is. And that is our sweet Jesus, that we go out and we share him, and we share him sweetly with people, with grace and love. And the world is hungry, which is why I pray none of us will ever give up, that we'll run well like Luis did, right? Not perfectly, but faithfully. I'd love to pray. Oh, Lord, we do love you so much. And, Lord, you are so sweet. Every one of us have tasted it. We have experienced your kindness. We have experienced your presence. And, Lord, as we even go through the rest of this day, I pray you will revive in us a desire to know more of you. That as we know you, it will flow sweetly out of us to the world around us. As we preach, as we teach, as we devote our lives to sharing the gospel of the goodness of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. Amen.
Well, I really was just going to pray, and Wendy prayed. So let's, I just want to just take a minute and say thank you for being part of the global network of evangelists. You know, it's great to serve together, and we really appreciate you taking the time to join us in fellowship, that we could know each other better, know him better, spur each other on to love and good deeds. And I pray you'll just continue on and help us to, you know, one of our purposes is to identify and encourage other evangelists as you go about your day in your church, to identify even not the most stereotypical evangelists, but those that are called to evangelism in their gifting and in themselves at the church, everywhere you go. And let's encourage each other to become part of the alliance so we can continue in these great things that we're experiencing today. Thank you for coming. I'm just going to read this psalm and pray and go on, because I think that's a good amount of stuff for the day, for now. And there's more coming. So let me just read. I was listening to my favorite old Third Day, you know, Psalm 36 song. You know, your love, O Lord, is stretches to the heavens, right? And so I just thought I'd read Psalm 36, and let's carry on in this spirit of what the Lord's been speaking to us. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. But your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time where we can reflect on your word and the truth of who you have said you are, your faithfulness, Lord. You are faithful and true. So help us to know and understand you better, even just for having gathered today. I pray that you would encourage each one as we do, spur each other on to love and good deeds. Lord, bless each one here, their families, their life's circumstances, their ministry. It's a great joy to fellowship and experience the fellowship of the saints here today. So we commit all the rest of the day into your faithful hands, Lord. Let us know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.